Psalms. We're going to hear something from Psalms today, and it'll be my prayer that the writer of Psalms, at least in this specific Psalms, Asaph, who was a musician, and David was a musician, and we know that he wrote most of the Psalms, but Asaph also gave us lots of Psalms, and we only have 150 Psalms in our Bible, but there are literally thousands upon thousands of Psalms that were written over about a 400-year period during David's life and the life of Israel. And many of them are penitent psalms, some are restorative psalms, and this one is a teaching psalm. So it teaches us something that we need to know about God. And boy, church is the place to go where we can learn some things about God. So we're going to look at Psalms chapter 50. When you find that, please stand out of respect of God's word. We'd like to invite you to read along with us if you'd like to, or follow along silently in your copy of God's word, Psalm chapter 50. Starting in verse number 21. Ready? These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Now, if you're looking at this verse on the screen or in your Bible, we know that God created us for his praise. In fact, the Bible says we're created for the praise of his glory. When Christians get out of sort with themselves and with God, they're living to their own end. They think that everything hinges upon them, and they want only for themselves, and therefore they're not happy. That's why so many millionaires, billionaires, so many Hollywood child prodigies, that's why they get messed up on dope and kill themselves and the like, because they reach an end of trying to satisfy themselves. There's no satisfaction in the flesh. You can't do it. But there is wonderful peace and satisfaction and joy in the spirit. And God created you also, not just a physical body, but also with a spirit. So God wants that spirit to be alive, giving him glory and praise. If you will do that, you will avoid doing what he had talked about. So in one way, it was a warning, but it was more of, I'm different than you. And if you'll let me show you that, you'll love it. So I preach a message to you, partly from our verse here, such a one as thyself. Would you pray with me? Now, Heavenly Father, as we come to you, if we consider this psalm that was given to the people of Israel, that was put into the canon of Scripture, therefore given to us. For every word of God is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, in righteousness, that the man and the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, if we'll hang on the word of God, and if we'll accept it and meditate therein and chew on it and allow it to change the way we think and allow it to challenge us and, yes, to change us, then we can more so glorify you. And I know that's your will, God. That's why you put us on this earth. So may the church glorify you today as we hear your words. And may this messenger, this voice crying in the wilderness, Lord, may it be heard amongst all those who know you and maybe even somebody who hasn't yet known you. Be with your word and be with your preacher. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Brent mentioned it, and I want the service to be a very positive thing, so I didn't want to spend too much time, but I imagine in El Paso and as well as Detroit, there are a lot of people wondering what just happened and what's going on, and please, throughout this day and throughout this week, do not overlook the pain that many people are suffering with right now. I know you won't, But just as a reminder of that, oftentimes when storms come into play, God is trying to speak to us. And God gives life and God takes away life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't understand it all. How could it come into the mind of somebody to go into a mall and take a gun such as that and to start just taking innocent life? I mean, there's mental illness. There are all of those issues, and all of that will come out, whatever. But bottom line is, there's evil in this world. And Satan is prominent in this world and unfortunately in some people's lives. And he wants to kill and destroy, and we need to understand that. So therefore, we overcome evil by good. So we learn all the good, and we learn who our Heavenly Father is so that we can love, and we defeat the devil. We defeat evil by doing good. And the chance that we have this morning, the Lord has brought us all here to hear these words from God helping us, will bring healing. And so as we pray for those in El Paso, those in Detroit, those around our country, and others that are sorrowing, and all the famines in the world. We don't talk about all those. Sometimes these things get the most attention because they are in our backyard, so to speak. But I heard a statistic that 87% of the children in the world go hungry every night. Well, that puts it into perspective. I mean, 87% of the world's children are poor, and yet we live in America, and we just don't see it. It's not in front of us all the time. So throughout the world, there are people that have great needs, and we need to continue to pray for them and support missions and get the word out and to build a church that will glorify God is the opportunity that we have. Every now and then, we should all stop, pause, and consider how we actually view or think about God. A church is a pretty good place to do that, right? All right. This is what happened to me this week. I actually do this quite often as I get up in the morning and get my coffee going and take a little walk and do some praying and get started in the morning. I'll sit down with my Bible, and sometimes I'll say, God, I haven't a clue what to preach. I have no idea what it is that you want me to speak about, so I'm just going to start reading, and you stop me where you want to stop me, and you give me that which we need. And the Lord gave me this message this week, and so I give it to you. In Psalm chapter 50, God reminds us that all flesh is corrupt, and that all we are prone to think different about what is really true and what is right. We see through colored lenses. Often our vision is skewed. What we see is often a perspective of how we see. How we see can distort what we see. I think you would agree with me that some people have a skewed vision of who God is. I mean, the world would say, you know, if God really was love, he wouldn't allow all this suffering. That's their view. God can't be real because there's so much evil in the world. Of course, they'll never say Satan can't be real because there's so much evil. But they want to put it, you know, if God is real, then why is there so much evil in the world? And I'm not saying that doesn't deserve an answer. But to understand who God is, we understand that it's not his will for there to be any evil. He created Adam and Eve and put them in a perfect garden, in a perfect situation. And because Satan was there, then came the evil. So we understand that. But the world doesn't see things right. So how we see can distort what we see. Church, I would like us to consider today or reconsider how we view God, how we think about God. Do we see him as he is, or do we see him as we understand him to be? Usually our understanding is based upon what we've been told, what maybe our parents have taught us, what we've seen enacted in other people. Well, be careful, because people change and ideas change, but God doesn't change. So we need to know who God really is, not just based upon what he says he is, but what he really is. Do we see what he says he is, or do we see what we say he is? Today we see through a glass darkly. We don't always see clearly, but one day we shall see him, the Bible says, as he is, high and lifted up, holy and righteous and just. But if we can wipe our eyes today and look into God's word with a pure heart, we can also see what Asaph saw, what David saw, what the psalmist saw, what the early believers saw in God, and God will reveal himself. The Bible says, if we search for truth, we will surely find it. So we're searching today to find out how much more loving God is than what we knew, how much more long-suffering he is. So we're going to see that in Scripture. In Psalms chapter 50, it shows us a wicked man, a man who is wrong, a man who is sinful. This man has a view of God, but his view is distorted greatly by his thoughts about himself. Even while speaking about God, this man is misrepresenting him. In verses 16 through 20, which we didn't read all those, in verses 16 to 20, it tells us all about this guy. He had been consenting with thieves. This wicked man had committed evil deeds, uttering falsehoods and slander, even against his own family. This man had been a partaker with adulterers and had been known to be a liar continuously. He was a blasphemer. He blasphemed God. He blasphemed God's word. And then this man had the audacity to not think that God would judge him because he was like God and God was more like him. Therein comes our text verse. So in verse 21, the Bible says that God says, thou thought that I was altogether such a one as you. And that is your mistake. God is so much higher than we know he is. He's so much more holy than we could ever understand. He's so much more gracious, so much more pure, so much more righteous. We can only see a little bit. We only get a glimpse. We have rose-colored glasses about ourselves, but God sees us as who we are and yet still loves us. So we have a lot to learn about God. In Psalms 50, it also paints a portrait for us, not just about this wicked man, but this wicked man was a Jew. This wicked man worshipped. This wicked man was a religious person. Uh-oh. This is actually an indictment upon believers who go to church. This is an indictment upon the church. We who are believers are often see God with blurred vision. We who have tasted in times past that the Lord's good can become carnal ourselves, and in short order find ourselves living in the shadow of our old nature. If we're not careful, church, before we know it, we're no longer searching for the promised land. We're trying to get back to Egypt. We are also prone to do that, like this man was. But God's feet roam the earth, and his hands hold us firmly as he wills. Do not be mistaken. Though we are like God in some areas, in so many other areas we are not. Though we are as one drop of water, God is the ocean. Though we are as one spark of fire, like the sun. Though we are as a grain of sand, God is the whole universe. Man is more of what God is not than what God is. You understand that today? You understand, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, except for God? You understand that all we like sheep have gone astray except for God? You understand, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God is righteous and perfect, so he is there and we are down here. You understand that? God says, you think I'm like you? As high as the heavens are above the earth, my ways are higher than your ways. You think you have thoughts of me? I have thoughts of you. But when you start thinking that your thoughts equal my thoughts, then you don't understand that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Because he's God. Now, the good news is not about man, but about God. So please consider this morning the many ways that God is not like us, but so much better. Or as the country boy said, God is gooder. All right, so let's look at the ways that in our psalm here, we read this text, in the ways that God is better than we are. Number one, verse 22 says, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver you. But yet God lets us live our lives. Can I say this? According to Psalms 50, God is long-suffering. God suffers long with you and me. Doesn't God put up a lot with us? Does he not? I mean, is he so patient that we, who oftentimes start out the day wonderful and end up on the wrong side, we, even our good deeds end up becoming selfish deeds that we would get praised for. Even the times that we would come into his house to worship, we get distracted, and before we know it, our mind's off of God and on ourselves. But yet God says, I'll be silent, I'll be careful. You see, this man in Psalms who was the wicked one, we don't know his name that Asaph talks about, but he gives an actual conversation of God to this man. Now, maybe he puts himself there. Maybe Asaph says, I am the wicked man. I am the one who have spent time around the water cooler at work listening to bad jokes when I know that God's not pleased with what's coming to my ear. Maybe Asaph's considering himself to be this wicked man, a Jew who would go to the temple and worship God, but yet when he went out would talk about all manners of evil. Maybe he's talking about himself. Maybe he himself is not an adulterer, but maybe he has been suffering adulterers in his life and never stood up for the person who was a victim. Maybe he himself wasn't a thief, but he laughed when he heard that somebody stole something from somebody. The Bible says he consented with the thief. He agreed with the thief that it's okay to take something that belongs to somebody else. And God was silent. And because God didn't come right down and judge him for his actions, he said, God must be a little bit like me. But the truth of the matter is, God thinks that sin is exceedingly sinful. And God is not pleased when somebody who's worked hard for something has it stolen by somebody else who just wants what he has. God's not pleased with that. God's not pleased when somebody believes that their marriage is not a covenant between them and their spouse and God, and therefore goes out and sows their seed into the wrong place. God's not pleased with that. God is not pleased with any of us when we turn into the devil's devices. He's not pleased. God's not happy. And God wasn't happy with this man, but God was patient with him. Man, we're not so much that way, are we? We're not so much patient with adulterers, especially if it's somebody else messing around with your wife. I'm not saying you should be patient with it. We're not so much patient with other people when they have stolen from us. When somebody has hurt you, when somebody has lied against you, we want instant gratification. We want the cops out there right now. We want them to do something today, and you better do something about this. We're not so long suffering when other people have hurt us. But haven't we done that to God? You see, the truth of the matter is, being an adulterer in the sight of God is choosing to put other things before God and throwing all of our time, talent, and treasure in that direction. We can become idolaters real quick. We can adulterate our relationship with God by bringing something else or somebody else into it. And the truth of the matter is, God oftentimes is silent because he's wanting us to notice that he knows. He is long-suffering. We are not. How long would we put up with someone slandering our good name? So if these were Jews in Psalm 50 doing these wicked things, weren't they giving God a bad name? How long would you put up with somebody taking your good name out into the world and squandering it and slandering it? Boy, we would have a problem with that. Maybe we would even go to the police department and fill out a report on that neighbor who's saying bad things about you to other people. That's not true. That's slander. Printing something in writing, that's libel. Maybe we would want to bring all the law against that person. When the truth of the matter is, on some of those things and in some of those ways, have we not treated God like that? Yes, God is long-suffering. We are not. The word long-suffering means patiently enduring wrong and difficulties. God patiently endures our mistreatment of him. And all he wants is our praise. That's how the chapter finishes. That's how the last verse that we read. God just wants us to praise him. And if we'll just praise him and love him and serve him, he'll be patient and long-suffering and forgiving to us. Yeah, God's on a different plane than what we are. He's long-suffering. We are not. God will give you enough rope for you to hang yourself with, but then, at the last minute, he'll lengthen the rope so that you don't. That's how long-suffering God is. He would rather you to turn yourself in so that he doesn't have to judge you. In fact, the Bible says, if you'll judge yourself, then no man can judge you. God will give us enough time for us to come back to him. He wants to do that for you today. He's long-suffering. He's different than us. God does not demand immediate justification, yet there will be a judgment day, right? There will be a day of the Lord where there'll be a reckoning day. Be sure our sins will find us out. In the meantime, the psalmist says, God is long-suffering. He is patient. Don't look past it, though. God says what he will do to the person who negates his patience, the person who overlooks it and abuses his patience. He will judge, and he will judge righteously, and we will get what we deserve. But in the meantime, give God glory because he is patient with us. Thank you, Lord, for your long-suffering. Not only is God long-suffering and we are not, number two, God is merciful and we are not. In verse 15, he says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver thee. Now, once you read this whole psalm and we've read a portion of it, we know that this guy was in trouble, but who had caused his own trouble? Who had caused his trouble? He did. It wasn't somebody else. And God says, even when you cause your own trouble, I want you to call unto me. It's a little different than what we are. Here's us. Somebody comes to you and they want help. And you say, well, go get yourself cleaned up, do everything right, and then come back and talk to me. We're different than God. God doesn't do that. God says, call upon me when you find yourself in trouble. When you're sitting down with those thieves, when you're sitting down with that adulterer, when you have already gone into trouble, when you're there in the middle of that dark spot, call unto me and I will answer you. I'm not going to judge you at that time. I want to show you mercy. You do understand what mercy is, right? You have mercy if you don't deserve it. If you think you deserve it, it's not mercy. In other words, when you sin, and in the midst of your sin, you call up to God, God says, I will help you. And God doesn't put conditions on it. Praise the Lord for that. He said, I will be there in the midst of your trouble. I will be there when you have all of these feelings. I want to be there to help you and to pull you out. And you're right, you don't deserve it. But if you deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. I want to give you mercy because that's who I am. God's a merciful God. His mercy endures forever. He's merciful. We're not. It's easy for God to be merciful, but it's hard for us. Forgiveness and love is God's greatest attributes, but it's hard for us to show that. We say to those who have given up, who we have given up on, don't call me when you finally reach the bottom. I've done enough for you. God has never said that. We say, well, they're getting what they deserve. They're suffering for their own sins and poor choices. God wants sinners to cry out for mercy. He says, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy to. We want instant satisfaction of a matter. God says, all things work together for good to them that love me. We want a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye. God wants us to turn the other cheek. God's love, he's patient, and he's merciful. We do good to them that do good to us. God does good to all of us when we don't do good to him. Is he not a merciful God? So the psalmist has it right. While we give ear to things we shouldn't give ear, while we allow our hands to do things we shouldn't do, while our feet take us into brothels or places where we shouldn't, while our minds go adrift, God is calling us back, and God doesn't say, I'll wait until you're done with all of that. He said, I want to come. Call unto me, and I will answer you. Call unto me in your distresses. God wants to show you mercy today. We say, well, God helps those who help themselves. God says, I'll help those who can't help themselves. On Wednesday night, we delved in deep to Luke chapter 11 and the prodigal son. And I think all those who were here would testify that the Spirit brought us into the very yard where that father kissed that son and showed compassion and fell upon him. But you just have to understand that the story is not just about somebody who made some poor choices, went out and did some things, and then came back. You have to understand the gravity of it all. This boy had asked prematurely for his father to give him that which only would have been given if his father was dead. The son disrespected his father and his family so much, he wanted property that was partially due to him after his father's death, that he wanted it right now. And immediately after his father showed him this compassion and gave him a third of all the inheritance, the two-thirds went to the other son who stayed home, rightfully so, the older son. But this boy wanted it all, and immediately he turned it into cash. And then went into a far country, which means he went into a Gentile country to spite his father, to soil the family name, took the money that was from partially from the property, partially from the herds of cattle or sheep or whatever the dad had that he sold and gave to the son, took that and spent it on harlots. Verse number 20 of that chapter says that's what he did with it. On riotous living, gambled it away, and did everything he could do to soil his name and to give a bad name to his father. And then a famine came in the land. And so food was so precious, it was more precious than human life. And when this fellow realized that nobody would help him, he went to a farmer and said, I see you're a pig farmer there. I can help you with those pigs. Can I live here and then work with you? He said, you can't live in the house, but you can live with the pigs. And I can't give you any food, but if you see any husks left over after they're done eating, you can have that. And that's what he had. That's how he lived. And the Bible says he finally came unto himself. He came to realize who he was. He came to realize who his father was. And the Bible says that when he came unto himself, he said, my father has servants who are living better than me, eating better than me. I'm willing to go back and be a servant and to never be a son. But boy, was he surprised. As he drug himself out of the hog pen, and as he traipsed through the countryside on his way home, there he sees it. It's an unbelievable picture of an elderly Jewish man who had pulled up his tunic and wrapped himself and was running towards him. And he didn't know who it was, and maybe it surprised him at first. But then he noticed it was his bearded father, and he had tears streaming down his eyes. And his father came to him, and he said, but Father, I've sinned. And he said, I know. And he grabbed him, and he kissed him, and he fell upon his neck, and he took him back home. And all of the reproofs of the neighbors and all of the shame of all the people who had judged that father for not doing right got to see this father take the best robe, his stately robe for special occasions, and put it upon the son, take the ring off his own finger and place it on his son, the signet of authority. He got the shoes and put on his feet. The servants didn't wear shoes, but this was his son. This was the father's son. This was who he loved. He belonged to the daddy, and the daddy belonged to him. And they threw a party. Now that is the difference between our Heavenly Father and us. Amen. That's the difference. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. We want people to prove themselves before we show them love and compassion. All the boy ever said was, Father, I've sinned. He didn't even get anything else out, and that was it. That's all God's looking for you to say, I'm a sinner, I have sinned. God takes it from there. What a merciful Father he is. God is long-suffering, number two. Number three, God is God's merciful. Long-suffering, merciful, and then God is sensitive to morality. Don't miss this. He says something very important in this psalm. He says, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Don't we live in a world when people just throw out hateful language? I mean, four-letter words and such isn't that pretty commonplace anymore amongst, I mean, I know I didn't really live in this generation, but some of you lived in the generation, in other words, there are some older than me today, amen, and here, who people who did curse, they didn't curse in front of women. There was a level of respect. You didn't live in that generation? I thought that was your idea. Well, it's a good idea because at least there's some level of respect, but I'm not sure we have much of that anymore. God is sensitive to morality. We are not. God is merciful of what is right. God is careful with and sensitive to what is good. God is sensible to morality. And we are not. Man is careless to live his life apart from God. Man sees his life as his own. Nobody tells me what to do, the wicked man says, even though God's the one that made him from the dust of the earth. It's his life, mine. Our two main political parties prove it. People vote their pocketbook. They vote for who they think will help them the most, whether or not it's good for the country or good for anybody else. I'm going to do what I want to do for my glory, the wicked man says. Wicked men do as they will and give little thought to whether it's right or wrong. To do right brings them no peace. To do wrong brings them no guilt. That's immorality. You see, God is the standard of what is right and what is wrong. And when God says marriage is between a man and a woman, God's right. Did you get that, church? That means if we pervert that, somebody's wrong, and it's not God. We're living in a society that hasn't just accepted it, we're promoting it. God help us. God has taught us what is right. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we differ or fall away from what God says is right, we go into immorality. We go into a direction of sinful living. And oftentimes we do that with our mouth. Wicked men say what they want, when they want, with no accountability. The tongue of the wicked is a cesspool of immorality. Brothers and sisters, your tongue was not made to be licking around the gutter. Get the devil out of your mind and he won't come out of your mouth. Be careful, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I realize we live in a world where everybody does it, but God's people are not supposed to be everybody. God is sensitive to morality. The cursing and blasphemous language some speak today is not God-pleasing. It's not born-again language. And just because a lightning bolt doesn't strike you, you can't say, well, God must throw out some words every once in a while when he gets mad too. That's what this guy did in Psalms 50. Because he used his mouth so wickedly and God did not strike him down, he said, God must be altogether like me. And he justified his wickedness to even blame God for it. What a way, what a world, what an evil there is that we would even try to pull God down into the gutter where we are. God is sensitive to morality. We are not. But be not careless, Christian. We teach the song to the kids. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you touch. Little feet, where you go. For the Father up above. If you ever get to the point to where you don't care that the Father sees you sinning. I have to say that this morning, it's terrible being a pastor's kid. You get told on all the time. You also get loved, as Bella was this morning, and Eli. But there I was. The Sunday school hadn't started yet, and I was in the office doing some things, and I heard my two precious, beautiful children down at the end of the hallway giving each other a tongue lashing. He was mad at her for something she did to him, and she was mad at him for something he said to her, and they were standing nose to nose, letting each other have it. And I listened just for a second, and then, honey, I couldn't believe it. Now, I'm serious, because this has been a good week for them. They've done much better. Sometimes kids are ready to go to school, right? It was a pretty good week for them, and so I really couldn't believe how much of an attitude each one had to say these mean things to each other. And I walked down the hallway, and I snuck in, and there he was up against her nose, and there she was giving him what for. And I walked in, and I said, "Children, what are you doing?" "Well, she wouldn't, and well, he wouldn't." I said, "This is God's house. We don't talk that way here. And you are God's children. And it's not okay for you to treat another one of God's children that way." Well, Eli's eyes got real big, and Bella stood up straight and tall. Now, folks, isn't it true that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? So whether we're in church or not, does God hear every single word? God help us. That condemns us all. We all are guilty before the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, as your pastor, as we see this in the Word of God, God is sensitive to morality, and we are not. I say number four, God is not fooled by appearances, and we are. I'm going to ask you this. But if you've ever sat down with an insurance salesman or some other guy, and a guy trying to sell you something, man, as smooth as they could be, and maybe you signed on the dotted line, and maybe you bought something, and then you realize later that, oh my goodness, what did I just do? We were fooled. We have been fooled. And don't get too pious and say, "Well, not me, I've never." Oh, yes, you have. Somebody has dressed up and somebody has put on something, and before you know it, you're thinking there's something different than what they are. And maybe you and I have done that too. Ungodly people seem to think God is fooled by appearances like we are. People attempt to hide their true identity from others, and that must be what God does, this man said. How foolish we are. God is not fooled by outward appearances. God looks on the heart. And he knows our thoughts, and he knows what drives our thoughts, the intents of our heart. Worship is hindered by plastic, pretentious people who come to try to give God a little bit so they can get a lot more. And God says, "I'm not fooled with that. I want that praise." The end of the psalm says God wants that glory. God wants us. And if we will do that, he will continue with his long-suffering and his patience and his mercy. But don't think that God is fooled by our foolishness. God is not two-faced. He's not hypocritical. He's not a charlatan. God says what he means, and God means what he says. God says, "Let your yea be yea, and let your nay be nay." When you say yes, mean it, and when you say no, mean it. He goes on in Romans chapter 12 and says, "Let not your love be with dissimulation." Don't try to say you love somebody, but yet you really don't. He said, "Those things that are evil, hate evil." In fact, he uses the word abhor, which is the strongest word. It's a word that we get from abomination. It's abhorrent, therefore it's an abominable thing. God says, "Hate evil, but love the good, and don't get caught in between. Speak the truth. Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay." God's not fooled by appearances. Jesus gives us a sobering truth in Matthew 7. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." You ought to listen to this. Not everybody who uses their mouth to make a confession are true believers. Amen. "But he that does the will of my Father, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" To prophesy means to declare the word of the Lord. "Haven't we not declared the word of the Lord? Have we not done many wonderful things? In thy name have cast out devils." Whoa! There's people who are going to tell God, hey, I've been working for you. I've been giving the devil a hard time and doing this for you, for your name's sake, God. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. God's not like us. He's not fooled by somebody who pretends. He knows. And that's not for you to be fearful. That's not to bring judgment upon you. That's to say, because God knows, I need to stop acting like I do. We don't know everything. Trust God with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him so he can direct your paths. Don't put on something that's not there. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's two parts. That's the inward part and the outward part. It takes both of them. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. So when man looks on the outward appearance, we can't see the heart. So be careful to make sure your heart's right, because that's more important for God to see. God is not fooled by appearances, we are. And then lastly, God really means what he says. What a great thing it is to have a God who doesn't mince words. Sometimes I preach a whole sermon, I get home and I start analyzing and I say, that was awful. And I try sometimes to get my wife to agree with me there. Sometimes she does. And I analyze it and I say, man, you know what? I was trying to say this, but I think it came out like this. But honey, do you really think the point came across I was trying to make here about that specific verse? And sometimes she'll give me some insight and she'll say, well, I think that it was received this way, or maybe it could be better well said this. But the bottom line is, you said what God wanted you to say. Let God deal with that. God doesn't have to get anybody else's approval. God doesn't need anybody else to tell him he's good. He is so perfect, he wouldn't even know if he did. The Bible says, God, which cannot lie, gave us promises. Not only does God not lie, he cannot. He's so perfect, he cannot be imperfect. That's the God we have, and he really means what he says. When God says, I love you, he really means it. When God says, you are the apple of my eye, he's not just throwing out some words. When God says, I've written you upon my heart, he really has. When God says, I love you to the ends of the earth, well, what did he say that, Pastor? He said that he's forgiven us as far as the east is from the west, and thrown our sins into the bottomless sea, which we know where that's at, to remember them no more. Yeah, that's the God we have. Mm-hmm. Verse 16 says, but unto the wicked, God says, what are you doing declaring my statutes? Or that you would speak of my covenant promises? God is offended that we would take his word and make it little. God is hurt when you and I do not make much of his word, because the Bible says he elevates his word above his own name. Well, you know it's true. When you've done everything to be honest and above board, and somebody else has cut corners to try to get in, that bothers you, doesn't it? And it ought to. If you've worked hard and been honest and did everything right, and somebody else does all the shortcuts and is dishonest, and they end up getting in there before you, that bothers you. What do you think it does to a holy God when we discount his word? That's what this guy had done in Psalms 50. He had taken God's word and just went like this. He cast his words behind him like they don't mean anything. They don't really mean anything. Well, this is what I'm telling you today. God's different than we are. There are times when all of us have said nice things to somebody and later on walked away and said, you know, I didn't really want to say that. I don't know why I said it. We've all done that, but God has never done that. I'm almost through. Listen, we're different than God, aren't we? Have I made that point here, Psalms 50 convinced us here that God is so much higher. But listen, it's not worse. I didn't tell you that so you'd think worse of yourself. I am preaching this today so that we would elevate God. That's what it's all about. It's good news. When God says, I keep you close to my heart. When God says, I will work all things to the good to them that love me, to those that are called according to my purpose. You think he means it? I think he does. I think for you and I to say something like that, we're going to fall short, and we're going to miss appointments, and we're not going to do everything just right, and we're going to say something and didn't mean it to the fullest. But God, are you kidding? That could and will never happen. He really means what he says. When God says he's long-suffering, I promise you, he's been far more long-suffering with me than he has been with you. And if you have the right attitude, you'd say, no, Pastor, he's been more patient with me. And somebody else would say, no, Pastor, you don't know my life. He's been more patient with me. And we'd all get around and say, well, I don't know, but God's awful good to me. When we really understand his long-suffering, when we understand his mercy, how that all of us deserve the fires of hell. We deserve it. But yet we're not getting that because his mercy to send Jesus Christ to this earth to die on the cross, to give us what we do not deserve. He's so much better than we. For his holiness. How could God be so perfect to never fail or fall down because he is God? His long-suffering, his mercy, his holiness, his omniscience. You can't fool him. He knows the beginning from the end. Why? Because he created it all. Our omniscient, holy, merciful, long-suffering God who, lastly, means what he says. So take his word all the way to the bank, as they say, right? You can count on it. All right? He's better than anybody who has ever been trustworthy because he is worthy. So hopefully you'll see him today a little clearer. According to the Psalms, you'll see him a little more holy, maybe a little more long-suffering, more merciful, more wonderful. And I know when we get to heaven, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. But you can do that today as you realize who he is. And you can witness on his behalf and you can go to work singing even though you hate that job and you wish there was another way to provide for your family. Because you have a God who is so much better than all of us. Praise his name. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I read this psalm and it got my attention right away. In fact, I even told 3 or 4 this week, I can't even wait. If the Lord would let me preach this, I just believe it would help us all to understand God.